Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I wanted to welcome you all to First Baptist Church, just personally, this morning on a beautiful day. And I want to open up with a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time, and I just pray now as we look into your word that you would give me clarity of thought, that I would be clear and accurate to your word, that I would speak what you want me to speak. I just pray that I'd be focused. I pray that each one here this morning would be able to be focused as well on what your word has to say. They'd be here with open ears, but also softened hearts to your word. As we think about and the need for your spirit to work in each of our hearts, as really that's where the power is. We could easily hear your word all the time, but we need the spirit to impact it into our hearts so that we really can grasp it and live it out on a daily basis. So I pray that you would work this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter, and what a time it has been. Now, there's times that it's important to take large portions of big chunks of Scripture and understand broad themes. There is a place for that. But there's something also special about taking small portions of Scripture and kind of holding it up like a diamond and seeing all its intricate details, and that's what we've been doing. So we'll continue to do that as we look through and learn from 1 Peter. So let's read our passage as we begin. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, and that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Have you ever heard instructions that weren't really for you? So let's say you're in school and you have this gathering in your school, and the principal stands up and he says, "Eighth graders, I want you to report to classroom 205. Right? Well, if you're a senior in the high school, that doesn't really apply to you, right? You're not an eighth grader, so you don't really need to pay attention too much there. But if the principal said, "I want all of you to leave at 2 p.m. today," then you'd be, okay, my ears are alert, I'm open, and I'm listening, and this applies to me. Right? I find that sort of thing happens when you're boarding a plane. So the airport employee will get on the loudspeaker, and they'll say things to specific groups. So if you're in first class, you now may board the plane now. Or if you have a wheelchair, please come up and report to me. And then they also give instructions to everyone. So please, everyone, have your boarding pass out and ready, or you may all board now, whatever it may be. And as we've been working through 1 Peter recently, Peter's been given instruction commands to specific groups. So he's talked about citizens with their government. He's talked about servants with their masters and wives and husbands. But what if you weren't really a part of any of those specific groups? Maybe you've been here coming these past 5 or 6 weeks, these five or six sermons, and you're thinking, "Well, this isn't really for me. I don't have a job. Or I'm my own employer." Or maybe we're saying, "I'm not a wife. I'm not a husband. I'm not really any of these things." Maybe citizen with the government, okay. But the other ones, it doesn't really apply to me. It doesn't feel like it applies to me. Or even could be, "I'm a widow, so it doesn't necessarily apply to me anymore." Well, what instructions are for you? Are you exempt from everything? No, you're not. For Peter uses this catch-all phrase to make sure that everyone is aware what they must do. Notice what he says, finally, all of you. These commands are aimed at everyone. No one can get out of what Peter says here. No one's exempt. No one can close their ears and not listen. But all must be alert and ready to hear what Peter has to say, because it applies to everyone. So that principal or that airport employee was giving instructions to everyone. So now Peter broadens out the topic to his audience, to everyone. And so I want everyone here, as well as it applies to each of you directly. These things are applied to you. Now, typically, as you know, I give the big point at the end. Well, this morning I'm going to give it up front. And it's this: a person changed by God's goodness should do good for others. A person changed by God's goodness should do good for others. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, where does he get that from, this text? Well, let me explain. If you think about the Bible, every passage is a part of a bigger portion. It's a part of a context. And this passage is no different. The context is very important to understand this text. Because if you only looked at this small little portion of Scripture and you didn't really think about the context at all, it would lead you to some of the wrong conclusions. If you only looked at this text, if you just opened up your Bible and you didn't really know much, you just open up this passage, you would think, man, it's in my willpower. I have to do all these in me, my own sweat and willpower. Man, I got to do these things. Or even there's a portion in this passage, there's a little a phrase there that if you only thought about this little phrase, you'd be like, wow, the Bible promotes work salvation. And of course, we know that's not true. So how does our context help us? Because it reminds us of the foundation that Peter has already laid for his readers. So as he gets to here, if you think about it, a letter is supposed to be read really in one sitting. But we've been taking it slowly. And so it's easy to forget about what all Peter said. Well, it's like, for Peter, he's already laid this foundation of salvation and being born again and all of these things, that he assumes that you already are taking that into this passage. And so it's important for you to think about the context. And so he's already laid this foundation, but what is it? In the beginning of the book, Peter reminded his readers that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He told them, according to God's mercy, he had caused them to be born again. They had this living hope, this sure inheritance that was kept secure for them. He even says, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. So these are people who have been ransomed from their futile ways. But not only that, they have purified souls. They have been born again by the living and abiding word of God. They're living stones. Remember that? Living stones being built up to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. They're God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession. They are people who had not received mercy, but now they had received mercy. They had truly tasted that the Lord is good. God had completely changed their lives. He had given them this new birth, this new identity. And that's the foundation that Peter has already given to his readers and to us. And now he's building off of that foundation. Really, all of these, when he's talking to the different groups, are building off that foundation. So now, in light of these things, now in light of your salvation, you're being born again and you have this hope, now live this way. And that's kind of where we are here, showing us that being born again leads to a changed life. 1 John, and John talks about in that 1 John all the time how being born again leads you to love, right? A new identity leads to new action. And so they are to live out their identity, live out who they are called to be. And so this is why the Bible can emphasize that godly conduct is a sign of a changed life. So this godliness, this good works, it's not going to be perfect, right? This side of heaven is not going to be perfect, but it should characterize our lives. It should be something we're striving towards. We live as God's children, striving to reflect His character in our lives. We seek to be obedient children, being holy as our Father is holy, as Peter said earlier. You see, Christian conduct matters. You see it all throughout the New Testament, well, the Old Testament too, but especially as we think about the New Testament, it's all throughout. Christian conduct matters. The Christian life isn't idle. And I believe what God does is He uses passages like this to compel us to live the kind of life that we should be living, that we should be demonstrating. Hebrews is all about that. It's actually being used to help you persevere. This is why in Ephesians 2, we have that great passage. Paul's talking, he's like, you are saved by grace. It's not of your works. No one can boast. It's nothing that really you could have done. You are saved by grace. But yet right after that, he can also say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. You see the link there. He can say in Titus 2:14, Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. A person changed by God's goodness should do good for others. Since God has been so good in saving us, now we can't help but do good for others. And that's really the pattern in a lot of Scripture, in most of Scripture, the theme in Scripture, is that because you're saved now, then you do good works. So we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved, because really we're born again. We have this new nature. Think about the example of Christ. Titus says the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives. So we need to keep these things in mind as our foundation as we think about now, as Peter gives all these commands, because it's like this list, and it's like, how can I do that? And you go back to this foundation. I'm relying upon Christ. I'm doing it because God's grace and goodness was so good to me, and so now I want to be good to others. So we keep those things in mind. It's all because we have been changed by God. The goodness of God leads to be good to others. But how is this goodness shown? Peter shows us how it should be shown. And they should love those in the church. Christians should love those in the church. You see there in verse 8, Peter gives this list of five things. And I like the term attitudes here because I think it reflects the list well. You think about an attitude, the dictionary says, a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So these are ways that we think or feel that then are shown in how we behave. So we say, yeah, he has a bad attitude, he's obviously going to act bad, right? So what are they? We have unity of mind. Peter says you should have unity of mind, being like-minded, of having one mindset, one mind, harmonious in our thinking. Now, certainly, as we come here, we all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. But that doesn't mean we can't have unity of mind, right? But how is it possible? Because if you think nowadays, if you just go on social media and all you see is people promoting their opinion and putting down others' opinion. So how can we actually have unity of mind? Because we're united around the same thing. Or if your minds are united around the same thing, then you can have unity of mind. And so really as Christians, our mindset should reflect the mind of Christ. Our mind should be centered on what God's Word says, so that we're all unified and we're all on the same page. This, of course, only happens when you're changed by the Word of God, when you're submitting to the Word of God, where, yes, this is our final authority. We're going to listen to it. And if we're all there. And when this happens, it produces this unity of mind that the world can't explain. It's like, how can they be so unified in their thinking, even though they're so different in their personalities and so different in their hobbies and whatever it may be? They're so different, but yet they're so unified in their thinking, in their mindset. You know, I believe a good place to see this unity of mind is in church business meetings. You know, in the past, I've been in other churches where many business meetings are brutal. People come together with all these different mindsets. And what happens is conflict ensues because everyone is coming to the table with a different mind about what is important, what should be done. And they don't have unity of mind, they have disunity of mind. They don't come with one mind all together, but they come with all their own mind and their own thoughts, priorities, and different thinking. This ought not to be so. We are commanded here in 1 Peter, you are commanded to have unity of mind with each other in the church. This is a challenge for us as individuals, but also as a church. Do we have unity of mind amongst each other? Let's continue seeking after this unity of mind, like-mindedness. We really, because we're seeking and we're looking to and we're submitting to the Word of God. The second attitude that Peter calls us to have is sympathy. And since the fourth one is sort of like unto it, a tender heart, then I'm going to kind of put them together here. But sympathy and a tender heart are pretty close in meaning. Tender heart is deeper. But to have sympathy is to be compassionate. It's to be sensitive to and try to understand the feelings and the experiences of another person. So, if someone's in sorrow and pain, you feel pity for them. If someone, but also the flip side, if someone is joyous, you feel joy for them. Right? It's to care about someone so much that when they're going through something difficult, you feel for them. Think about the opposite of sympathy. The opposite would be, man, someone is sorrowful and you just don't care. You're kind of detached for them where you just don't care about what other people are struggling with. You're just kind of like, glad it's not me. To not have sympathy means you are caring about yourself above all. So you only care about what you are feeling, what you are going through, no matter what other people are facing. And if you think about it, that's the epitome of selfishness, of a lack of love for others. But sympathy shows I love and care for other people. I care about what they're going through. I try to understand what they're going through, and I show that I care. You know, something that I found is it can be somewhat easier to be sympathetic when your life is going well. So your life is going smoothly, you hear about someone struggling, and you have the sympathy. But it's hard to have sympathy when we ourselves are going through pain. When we ourselves are going through this suffering and we hear someone else's suffering. But it's interesting, this command doesn't have exceptions. It doesn't say, you have sympathy unless you're going through something. Because really, everybody could say, I'm going through something. Whatever it may be, I'm going through something that I feel is hard and difficult. You see, when we go through something hard and then we hear about someone else going through something hard, it's easy to compare your struggles. You start to think, yeah, they may have lost their job, but at least they didn't lose their loved one like me. No, that's being unsympathetic. Right? That's being uncaring. That's not being sympathetic. What are you doing? You're putting your struggles above the struggles of others. So, of course, you're right. They didn't lose a loved one, but you can still have sympathy for what they're going through. You can still care about them, even though, yes, yours may be harder to go through, but I still care about what other people are going through. A tender heart is similar, emphasizing compassion, but it's really more deep than sympathy. It's interesting. The word literally points to having strong or healthy bowels. So really, it's just pointing to something that deep within you that rises up in tenderness. So when I hear someone is struggling, it's something deep within me just rises up with this sympathy and this tenderness where, like, man, my heart breaks for you to hear what you're going through. Are you tender-hearted? Do you have sympathy for others? Or does your world simply revolve around your experiences and your feelings? See, it's going to take care and concern for what other people are facing, even if you're facing something hard. And get this, this is something you can think about. Sympathy and a tender heart are commanded by God. Isn't that interesting? Because it's so easy to overlook these things and think nothing of being unsympathetic towards other people. But to think about, God has commanded me to be sympathetic towards people, to have a tender heart towards those who are facing something. And to not is to go disobey God. You know, it's so easy to, like I said, so easy to think, oh, it's just, I'm just not being super sympathetic right now. It's okay. No, we get back to what God wants from us. We seek to be tender-hearted and sympathetic. And to do this requires love for others and humility. And that's really the last two that I haven't touched on yet. He says, have brotherly love. This is have a family love for others who we're told are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what they actually are, yet how often do we see them differently? We see them more distant than brothers and sisters. But God says, no, don't neglect this. Have this brotherly love, this family love with those in the church body. God has brought us into one family. We're brothers and sisters, and so we should be loving one another as brothers and sisters. Let's be willing to go deeper with people in the church. Right, take some initiative. Do this. Don't wait for others. You are called to have brotherly love. Love each other like you would your own family, your own brother or sister. Call them up and talk on a deeper level. Do something for them in a practical way, showing that you love or care. Imagine if we are all just showing this brotherly love with each other in the church body. What difference, what impact it can make in the life of our church. You see, brotherly love prays for others. It gives generously to others. It serves others. It basically puts another person first. That's what love does. And that leads me to the last attitude, humble mind. It's to be humble, to have modest thoughts about yourself. This is a hard one. Do we have modest thoughts about ourselves? Or what do? We usually think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. And this is really hard because I think every single person struggles with pride to one degree or another. You know, we like to compare ourselves. We like to put ourselves first in situations. But a humble mind doesn't put itself on a pedestal. It thinks rightly about itself. You know, these five attitudes are not easy to do. But what do they all show? They show love for other people, a deference for other people, putting other people first. And really, we can only have these attitudes because we think of the goodness of God, especially as seen in Christ. We can all have unity of mind as we think about and are unified around Jesus. We can have sympathy and a tender heart, remembering how Christ had sympathy and compassion, a tender heart for sinners like us. We can show love to others because Christ loved us first. We can have a humble mind, remembering that Christ humbled himself. came to this earth and even went to die on a cross. So we can do these things only because we're reflecting the same attitude and mindset of Christ, being centered on Him. So let me ask you, how are you doing in this list of attitudes? How are you doing? Be honest with yourself. Do you have unity of mind with those in the church body? Are you sympathetic with others? Or are you unsympathetic, caring only about your feelings? Do you show brotherly love in practical ways? Do you have a tender heart that shows compassion? Do you have a humble mind? We strive for these things, but we do it relying upon God's working. So not only should we love those in the church, but doing good to others is also seen in how we should bless those who treat them badly. Christians should bless those who treat them badly. Back in 2006, about 20 minutes away from actually from where I grew up in Lancaster area, there was this horrible shooting that took place. You may remember it, but this man goes into a one-room Amish schoolhouse and kills 5 young girls and injures 5 others before killing himself. But what followed was this amazing story that really fascinated the media, is the Amish community responded to this tragedy with forgiveness and blessing, rather than any sort of retaliation or mean words. In fact, on the day of the incident, this grandfather of one of the girls that was killed actually extended forgiveness to the killer. After that, some Amish neighbors, they went and consoled, get this, the killer's family. And then even the killer's family was even invited to one of the funerals of one of the girls that was killed. That's an extreme example, yet an example nonetheless of what Peter's message and point and what he's calling us to do here. He says, he calls us not to repay evil for evil or repay reviling for reviling, but to bless. You see, the normal sinful response in us is to retaliate when someone hurts us. When someone does something wrong to us, we want to get them back. We want to retaliate. Something in us rises up in anger, and we think, I need to get them back. I need to do this. I need to pay them back. I need to give them a taste of their own medicine. And in our mind's logic, we think, you did this to me, so now I'm going to do this to you because you deserve it. But what are we doing in that moment? We are becoming the arbitrator of justice. We are taking vengeance into our own hands. And also, think about something else that you're doing. What are you doing when you retaliate in kind? You are doing evil. You are doing something sinful because someone did something sinful to you. But Peter shows us it is never right to do something sinful, even if someone does the exact same thing to you. Retaliation of any kind is never an option for a Christian. Even if someone reviles you, you don't revile back. Reviling is this verbal abuse intended to injure someone with your words. And so to say something wrong, insulting, it can be slander. What we're called is we do not insult back. And this is hard. This is hard, especially you think about it, really. It's in that moment. It's hard in that moment not to say something mean back. It's hard not to want to get them back in return. But this is what God commands us to do. And so instead of returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, what does Peter say to do? Bless. And you're thinking, yikes, Peter, now you've taken it too far. Because, you know, it'll be hard enough to do nothing when someone does something bad to you. But now he takes it a step further. He said, no, bless. And you're thinking, man, this is hard. To bless is, of course, the opposite of cursing someone. So the curse would be asking and wishing for bad to come upon someone. So the blessed would be calling down God's gracious goodness on a person. So it's actually wishing for good to come upon another person. Like, you know, obviously, like, may God bless you. It's speech that desires positive circumstances to come upon another person. So you're actually, by blessing, you're wishing that God would do good towards that person. And the thing is, this blessing, it has to be genuine, where you genuinely want good for the person who hurt you. So you're saying not only, I don't want to hurt you back, but you're saying also, I want good for you. I want God to be good to you. Now, in some aspects, that may be the goodness of salvation. I want God to mold your heart and to be saved. But also, if they're a Christian, I want God to mold your heart so that you're able to repent and experience this joy and peace. I want good for you. And you think, how could anyone really possibly do this when someone hurts us? Because, like I said, your first reaction is, I'm getting back them back. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something. I am going to get them back. Just comes so natural, and it's strong. It's a strong feeling. So how can we do this? First, it takes entrusting the situation with God, who judges justly. Remember, earlier in 1 Peter, that's what Jesus did, exactly what he did. He entrusted, in his suffering, he entrusted himself with God, who judges justly, his Father. And so in those situations, in one aspect, we're giving it to the Lord. But also, this correct response takes a reminder of what Christ has done for us. You see, when we're reminded of how much grace and forgiveness that Christ has gave to us, considering we sinned against Him, then we're able to extend forgiveness and blessing to others. But also, if you think about it, it takes a lot of love for that person to bless, doesn't it? You have to deeply actually love them, even amidst their horrible of what they've done. Now, certainly you can feel pain and sorrow, but in a deep way, you love them. And you want the best for them eternally. Because you're reminded of God's great love. If a perfect God could love such horrible sinners and bless us so mightily in Christ, how could we not love others who are sinners just like us? So when we bless in response to reviling and evil, we're showing something supernatural. We're reflecting God. We're reflecting God's love and grace and forgiveness towards others. We are truly being like our Father. And so when someone says something hurtful to you, don't respond in kind with hurtful words, but respond with kind words. That's the key. We don't respond in kind, but with kind words. By the way, this isn't just Peter's command. Think about it. It's Jesus' command. Peter's reiterating Jesus' command, and Paul reiterates it maybe two or three times in his letter. So this is an important, spoken much about command of Jesus, originating in Jesus. Jesus didn't just say this either. He exemplified it, didn't he? When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Even, you think about this, even he was hanging on the cross, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To get to the point where I am dying on a cross, and yet I am still going to say, forgive them. Doesn't that show love? Restraint? For people who are doing such evil things, they were spitting on him and saying all these horrible things, putting him to death, and yet he can still not revile back and not threaten, even though he could easily threaten with so much stuff because he had the power to do anything that he threatened. And this is a radical truth because it goes against everything within us to bless instead of retaliate. And so the only way is through the radical, life-changing God and His work in our hearts. And so Peter says, "For to this you were called." You see what he's saying? Our calling is to bless those who do evil to us. That's our calling. And this is one of our motivations to respond this way. And so when we retaliate and when we get them back with hurtful things, we are going against our calling. It is our calling. We are called to bless others. But why? Because we have been born again by God. We are His children. We ought to be reflecting His character. Peter said earlier, "As He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct." And so Peter says not to do evil for evil, not to do reviling for reviling, but bless. And he tells us that we should because this is our calling. This is what we have been called to do. And he even takes it a little further. He says, "For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." So this goal, this purpose of living out our calling is that we would receive blessing. And so our calling leads to blessing. Our calling is the pathway to blessing. So what this reflects is that those who do good are those who have been changed by the goodness of God. So the goodness of God has changed us and now we're doing good. And therefore this goodness reflects the genuineness of our faith. And so that's why there can be blessing for those who do good. Peter uses this Old Testament passage to prove it. He talks from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, and he's talking about how, and it talks about someone who desires to love life and see good days. They should turn away from evil and do good. And the reason in the quote is because God's eyes and ears are on the righteous, but His face is against the wicked. And so it makes you think, what is Peter's point in even referring to this passage? Why has he put it there? What's his point? And his point is this. It has always been the case that God's people are called to turn away from evil and to do good. It has always been the case that God blesses the righteous and is against the wicked. This is not something new. And so he goes to the Old Testament and he says, look, it was back there in this psalm. This isn't something new that I'm calling you to do. It's not something new to not do evil and to do good. It's not something new that this then goodness receives blessing from God because God has always been against the wicked. God has always called His people to live righteously. God has always called His people to turn away from evil. So this isn't radical. This isn't new. This is even all the way back there. This is how God works. He wants His people to live this way. And so the motivation is that if God is against the wicked, why would we live wickedly? If God cares for and He listens to the righteous, why would we not pursue a life of righteousness? And so we think about this deeper. We could say, live out your identity. So we have, as Christians, we have been declared righteous in God's sight because of Christ. And so now we live that way. We do good. We turn away from evil, even when people do evil to us. So how do you respond when someone does something hurtful to you? How do you respond when someone says some hurtful words? Are you looking for ways to get revenge? Or are you looking for ways to bless? We're called to be different. This is our calling. To not respond to evil with evil, but with good. To overcome evil with good, as Paul says. Remember that this is what God has called you to do, as His people have been called to keep their tongues from evil, to not speak with deceit. We are to be peacemakers of the world. Seeking peace, striving for peace in all of our relationships. And so we do good and we seek peace and we remember and reflect God's character. So when that person does evil to you and speaks hurtful words, bless them. Seek to make peace. Don't be just like them, but be different. Be like Christ who has blessed you abundantly. As Paul says, walk in the manner worthy of your calling. This is what God desires. This is what God has called us to. This is what God blesses. And so we don't do these things, as I said earlier, to earn our salvation. We do them because we've been captivated by His grace and goodness in our lives. And so a person changed by God's goodness should do good for others because we keep thinking of what God did in Christ for us because we were sinning against Him. And we were the ones doing evil towards Him. We were reviling our God in our rejection of Him. And yet, what did He do in response? He didn't do evil. He didn't revile back. But out of love, He did good. He chose to give eternal blessing through sending His only Son to die in our place and for our sins. And we deserved evil in return, but a good God never does evil, but always good. And He has truly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so with this such a good God who has done so good for us who are unworthy as sinners, how could we not do good for others? How could we not be sympathetic and loving and tender-hearted towards others? How can we not be humbled by this and be unified around Christ? How could we not bless in return when we... How could we not bless in return even when we're treated badly? It's our calling because our Savior, this is because it's what our Savior did for us, and He's our leader and example, but He also lives within us. And so we strive to do good for others. We're called to bless, and we love others, and we respond with blessing even when it's hard. But ultimately, we strive knowing that it is God who both works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage was extremely hard as we know in those situations where we're hurt by someone else with words or actions that anger rises and we want to then do something back to them. We want them to feel pain because we felt pain from them. And it just doesn't feel just in that moment, but ultimately we give it to You because You are the just one who will take care of all things. We give it to You and we love those who do those things to us, remembering where we were before Christ, how sinful we were, but yet out of love, how much grace and goodness You show to us. Help us to truly and genuinely love other people. Care about them and seek out peace and seek out ways to help them and help them see Your goodness. Lord, help us in these things because it's not easy. In our own power, we can't do it, but in Your power, You're strong and You show Your strength through us, weak vessels. And so I pray that You would help each and every one, whatever they're facing, that they would remember these truths that we learned today and to live them out on a day-to-day basis. In Christ's name, amen.